Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I am president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett, who is getting a little vacation with his lovely wife, Missy. Cy told me they were going to the beach, which in fact is something that we do here in San Diego. We go to the beach, right, Carlo?
Indeed, we do.
Yeah.
Lots of fun.
Amen. So my guest this hour, Carlo, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, Carlo Broussard. Our topic this hour, another in the Carlo Broussard series, the Bible Blueprint. Did you come up with that?
Actually, Todd Aguilera and I, long time ago, when I published my first CD set for Catholic Answers when I wasn't even on staff, was one of the Bible Blueprint series. We haven't continued it. We only have two.
Okay.
So we came out with the Bible Blueprint for the Mass, and then after that, we came out with the Bible Blueprint for the priesthood.
Right.
And for some reason, you'll have to ask Todd this. We didn't continue with it. I don't know the reasons why. I think it's pretty cool. I like it. And so at least it served its purpose for the radio shows.
Yeah, it has. I know we've done dozens and dozens of these.
That's right. Cycle through the topics and looking at the Bible Blueprint for a variety of topics. Yeah. Confession, the Pope, Mary, the saints, and the priesthood.
And so basically what we mean by that, Carlo, is the evidence in Scripture for the things that Catholics do, and particularly things that are unique to Catholics.
Sure.
So where we may run afoul in conversation or in disagreement with our Protestant brothers and sisters.
Correct.
And in the case of the priesthood, it's a common argument, and you can flesh this out for a little bit, but it's a common argument among Protestants that our Lord did away with the ministerial priesthood.
Right.
So how would a Protestant describe that? And wait, you know what? Stop. I'm being a bad host. 888-318. See, Cy does this naturally, Carlo. Forgive me. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Catholic Answers Live. Call 888-318-7884 to talk to Carlo Broussard about the Bible Blueprint for the priesthood. So evidence in Scripture for the priesthood. So you may need to prepare yourself for a conversation with Protestants about this claim that they make, that our Lord did away with the ministerial priesthood. You just may want evidence in Scripture for all the different things that priests do. The forgiveness of sins, for example, the confecting of the Eucharist, the dispensing of the sacraments, that whole institution of the priesthood and the different things that Catholic priests do unique to the Catholic priesthood. We're going to give you the scriptural evidence. 888-318-7884. Okay. Sorry, Carlo. I know you were getting ready to go on a roll there.
That's all right. We want some callers.
Yes, we do. 888-318-7884. So tell me, what is the, how does the, in fairness to our separated brothers and sisters, how does that argument go?
Right.
Christ did away with the ministerial priesthood. What is their evidence for that? What do they mean when they say that?
Yeah, well, there are a variety of arguments that they'll put forward in order to justify their claim that there is no longer a ministerial priesthood to serve the people of God within the new covenant. One of the major arguments that they will give is that according to the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews, if my memory serves me correctly here, it's chapter 7, where the author speaks of when there is a change in the law, there is a change in the priesthood. And so the argument is that Christ is our priest, therefore abrogating any sort of ministerial priesthood. The ministerial priesthood was present in the Old Testament, but Christ fulfills that ministerial priesthood, and he is our high priest, Hebrews 3:1. The Catholic response to that is we affirm Christ is our one high priest, but it doesn't follow from that there are no ministerial priests. Affirming that Christ is the one high priest doesn't entail there are no ministerial priests within the new covenant. Because from the Catholic perspective, it's at least possible that there could be ordained ministers that would participate in the one unique priesthood of Christ.
I'm going to ask you to say that again, because that seems to be the central point.
That's right. So saying that Christ is the one high priest, that does not entail that there can be no ministerial priests who participate in the unique priesthood of Jesus. And here's an example. We already know, and even our Protestant brothers and sisters, Chris, affirm this and believe this with us, that we as baptized Christians participate in the one unique priesthood of Jesus. He is the one high priest, but yet St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, we're all priests in virtue of being baptized Christians. So consider this, Chris, if our priestly ministry as baptized Christians being members of the universal priesthood does not take away from the unique priestly ministry of Jesus, so too, having ministerial priests would not take away from the unique priestly ministry of Jesus. So the question becomes, did Jesus set such a ministry up over and above the universal priesthood of baptized believers? That's the central question.
Right, and you've got the scriptural evidence for it. Now, and we're going to come to that over the course of the hour here. But I want to, and I want to come back to this way that the laity participate in this universal priesthood, because I want, because that's something that I want to get clarified. And I think even among a lot of Catholics, we misunderstand in application what that means, and in practice what it means. But I want to go even a little more fundamental here, and get good definitions for two words that you're using.
Yeah.
And one is ministry or ministerial or minister, and then the other one is priest.
Right.
Itself. I mean, so we say here from time to time, Catholic Answers canonically, I guess you could say, is an apostolate, right? It's run by the laity. We're an apostolate to teach the Catholic faith, explain what the Church teaches and why she teaches it, and answer those questions that people have. But in conversation, we refer to Catholic Answers sometimes as a ministry,
right?
But perhaps apostolate is a more precise word, and then ministry maybe in a more general, more broad use of that term. But there's a but ministry, correct me if I'm wrong, has a maybe more specific meaning that is bound up in the in the priesthood, in the ordained.
Within the context of the ordained clergy, their quote-unquote ministry, as the Catechism puts it in paragraph 1547, is to unceasingly build up and lead the Church to unfold the baptismal grace of all Christians. So they have specific functions to perform within the people of God that is at the service of God to communicate, as St. Paul says in Ephesians, the mysteries of God, right?
And these ministerial functions are reserved to them.
These ministerial functions are reserved to a particular order, right? A body of constituted officials within the Church who are going to have a sacred power given to them through the laying on of hands in order to communicate these divine mysteries,
right,
to communicate the grace through the sacraments. Now, we as universal priesthood, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1546, we participate in Christ's priestly ministry, so there are certain things we can do as priests. There is grace that we can communicate. For example, in extraordinary circumstances, we can administer the sacrament of baptism,
yes,
right? In extraordinary circumstances. But even too, through intercessory prayer, we can communicate blessing to other members of the mystical body of Christ in a direct way through Christian intercession. We can offer up our sufferings and whatever we're doing in our lives as a sacrifice, which gets to the essence of what a priest is. St. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 through 2, he instructs the Romans to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice pleasing unto the Lord.
Right.
And so we as baptized priests within Christ can perform these priestly functions. But there are other functions that Christ has given to the apostles and, by way of extension, their successors, the bishops, and the men that those bishops would ordain, presbyters, who are able to participate in Christ's unique priesthood in a more profound and deeper way, in an essentially different way, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1547. And that is, for example, to change bread and wine into,
right,
Jesus' body and blood, to absolve sins in the sacrament of reconciliation, to confer the sacrament of confirmation, the anointing of the sick. And those belong particularly to the holy order of the presbyterate.
Now, you used another word here that I think I want to drill down on, and the word is sacrifice.
Hmm.
So I would say, and maybe I'm mistaken, I often am, but if you were to say to the average church-going Catholics, even you know, Sunday Mass, regular Sunday Mass Catholic, you know, what is a priest? I don't think they would say to you first and foremost, well, he's the man who offers the sacrifice.
That is correct.
And yet, is that not the first definition? I mean, even in ancient Greece, the pagans and the Jews, of course, had a priesthood, and the function of the priest is to offer the sacrifice, whether it's the bull
correct.
On the Acropolis Hill or the lamb
yeah.
that the Jewish priest would offer or of the tribe of Levi. Or
that's right. So in the Old Testament, Exodus 28, Moses ordains Aaron and his sons for the purpose of functioning as a priest, which essentially involves offering sacrifice. So priestly ministry and sacrifice go hand in hand. Sacrifice is essential to a priestly ministry. Now, that can be applied or participated in a variety of ways. Like I was saying earlier, as baptized Christians, we can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? We can offer up our sufferings as a sacrifice, and that can become an act of worship to God. But there are other kinds of offerings or sacrifices that we as baptized Christians among the laity are not given the power to offer or the permission to offer, like the apostles and their successors, the bishops and the presbyteroi are. And I'll give you, when we come back maybe from the break, I'll give you a perfect example from the Bible that reveals to us there was a distinct priestly class among the members of the Christian community who had the function of offering sacrifice, etc.
And you mentioned Bray, Carlo, and I just want to keep talking here. I'm going to tell you a really quick story. I think this is before you came here, and this is why I wanted to belabor these points. I apologize at the beginning of the hour. We had before you came here, we had an ongoing conversation with a local rabbi. I don't think he was Orthodox, but he probably would have described himself as I think Reformed. Anyway, and he came to visit one time, and we're talking to him about Judaism today, and he leads with what's a priest. And I said, well, that's the guy that offers the sacrifice. And he said, well, that's the correct answer, but you're the first Catholic I've ever heard
right.
who's answered the question that way. And that's why I want to drill down on. So we're going to come back, but you're right. We do need to go to a break. Zach is motioning to me through the glass. So my friends, our new ebook is maybe our most popular, and we understand why. People come to us for answers. Right now, we're offering a whole ebook full of answers, and it's for free. So go to Catholic.com or shop.catholic.com right now, and you can get a free copy of our new ebook, Answering Protestant Objections to Catholic Teachings. This is right at the heart of what we do. It's free. Go to shop.catholic.com, get our free ebook, Answering Protestant Objections to Catholic Teachings. We're doing that with this hour right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Thank you for all the work that you've done. I work at it, and then it's like, you know, I stop, and then I start, and then I stop. You've done so much, and thank you for everything you do, and thank you, EWTN. I mean, I had a line that I could spread at work today from what I heard this morning on EWTN, that it took a woman to put Jesus on the earth.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. The topic this hour is the Bible blueprint for the priesthood, that is the Catholic priesthood. What is the evidence in Scripture for this institution unique to the Catholic Church among Christians called the priesthood? And Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, and former Cajun accordionist. And although I can't say former, because I still hear you get that thing out and wail on it from time to time.
Every once in a while.
Right. So latent.
Yeah, not as good as it used to be.
Yeah, no, it's still delightful
still
to hear you play.
Thank you.
888-318-7884. Carlo, I've got more questions, but Erica, who's screening, just gave me the wave from the other side of the glass and said, hey, take some questions. Now, we actually have a couple from the previous hour, but they do pertain to the sacraments and
to the
priesthood.
We were able to hold them over.
So we're holding them over. So Alan in Missouri, listening on 94.3 FM, thank you for your patience, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, thank you.
Sure.
My question is, I've only been asked a few times, but why non-Catholics, whether Christian or not, can't receive anointing of the sick, especially the ones that have been baptized? I thought that they would perhaps qualify, maybe only in emergency situations, but I was always wondering about that.
Sure. So, Carlo, first maybe give us a little quick lesson here on anointing of the sick.
Well, anointing of the sick is one of the sacraments that is given. Normally went in cases of danger of death, but also, too, like prior to going into serious surgery, you can receive the anointing of the sick, which is communicating certain special graces through the sacramental priesthood in order for the individual to have the spiritual strength to endure whatever suffering the individual is enduring, to preserve faith and to increase in love. And also, too, if God willing, to bring about a healing of the physical ailment. But, Alan, with regard to a non-Catholic not being able to receive it in an extraordinary circumstance, such as at the moment of death, are you basing that claim, or did you receive that knowledge from any particular canon that you're having a question about, or that's causing that question or giving rise to that question?
So, I asked a priest, some, I don't know if it was the exact same question, but I asked them that one time, and they said, I don't know if something about like that. I can't remember their exact answer, but I was like, I don't know how I'll be able to explain that to Protestants as well.
Okay.
So is it even true, Carlo?
Well, that's why I was asking the question, because in an extraordinary circumstance, if the individual is baptized, they would be able to request the anointing if they're aware of it. I mean, the church even teaches that a non-Catholic who's outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, who is baptized in extraordinary circumstances, can request Holy Communion. So this would be yet another sacrament that they would be able to request. Now, possibly, Alan, when you asked the question to that particular priest, he may have been thinking of receiving the anointing of the sick simply like before going into serious surgery. And in that circumstance, one would need to be within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church because there's not this extraordinary circumstance of imminent death, right? Because one going into serious surgery, there's a good reason. They will be coming out alive. And if you're receiving the sacraments, that also entails a desire to be in full communion with the Catholic Church. And so it would be appropriate to withhold the anointing of the sick from a non-Catholic in ordinary circumstances, but would be permitted to give it in extraordinary circumstances. Now, perhaps also too, Alan, maybe what was involved in the conversation was, can a non-Catholic pastor give the anointing of the sick? And if that's the question, then the answer would be no, because they wouldn't have valid orders in order to do that, speaking amongst within the Protestant brethren who don't have valid orders.
How's that, Alan? Is that helpful?
Oh, for certain.
No, glory. All right.
I kind of understood then. Sorry.
All right. No, thank you for calling Catholic Answers.
Yeah, appreciate the question.
Yeah, very good. Let's go to Marilyn in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Marilyn, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much, and thank you for taking my call.
And thank you for your patience, Marilyn.
No problem. Patience is the one virtue I have.
Glory.
The only one.
Yeah.
But I do have a question for you, and it's plagued me for several weeks. You talked about reconciliation it's been a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
Going to reconciliation to be forgiven for sins, venial and mortal.
Mm-hmm.
But then another teaching that I heard was that that doesn't keep us from purgatory because we still have some kind of things in our soul that aren't purified or aren't
right.
ready for heaven.
Okay.
And it confuses me that, so is reconciliation actually forgiving me my sins?
Okay.
And that prevents me from purgatory or not? And I know I'm a little off topic for what you're talking about.
No, actually it pertains, Marilyn, because you're asking a question about the priesthood and the power of the priest to absolve sins in the sacrament of reconciliation. And what does that do for the soul, right? And so the answer to your question is that you are forgiven of the guilt of your sin when you walk out of that confessional, when the priest, a valid priest, says, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the guilt of sin is removed, whether mortal or venial. But we have to remember, Marilyn, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 1472, sin has a double consequence, right? So not only does sin incur, like in the case of mortal sin, eternal punishment, but it also incurs unhealthy attachments to creatures. That's the very, that's the exact language that the Catechism uses in paragraph 1472. So there are other vestiges of sin, other remnants of sin, other effects of sin, not just eternal punishment, right? With regard to mortal sin, that's taken care of in the sacrament. Eternal punishment is no longer due to you if you've repented and gone to the sacrament of reconciliation. Even when we commit venial sin, Marilyn, that still has a double consequence. It incurs the effect of the guilt of sin, like defilement on the soul, but it also has a temporary consequence as well, and that is what the Catechism calls these unhealthy attachments to creatures. And so whenever we come out of the confessional, the guilt of the sin is remitted. We are forgiven of the sin, and God will not hold us accountable for that sin concerning the guilt. However, there might be, sometimes, maybe not, but ordinarily speaking, there are these remnants of sin, like these unhealthy attachments to creatures or any sort of suffering that may be due to the individual who took pleasure where he or she ought not to have taken pleasure. We call that a debt of temporary punishment due for past forgiven sins. And it's those remnants of sin, Marilyn, that need to be taken care of after the sacrament of confession. Whether by penance in this life, that's what penance is for. When Father tells you to go do your penance, that's what the penance is for. It's not taking care of the guilt of the sin. It's taking care of these other effects of sin, right? And if those remnants of sin, Marilyn, are not entirely purified on this side of the veil in this life, after death, before the saved soul enters into the glory of heaven, those remnants of sin would have to be purified because no defilement or anything pertaining to defilement can enter into the glory of the beatific vision. Hence the need for purgatory, this final purification, for some of the elect who die without the perfect holiness necessary to enter into heaven. Is that helpful for you, Marilyn?
It is most helpful. I can't even begin to tell you how it soothed my soul and heart as you were speaking.
Oh, beautiful. Praise God. Well,
Marilyn, if you stay on the line and give your mailing address to Erica, we're going to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real. So
good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet.
That's right. So
is that you, boss?
Yeah. Gosh, yes. I'm a long way from perfect. So we'll send you a copy of Purgatory is for Real, and you can listen to Carlo through his book there for many valuable chapters. Great. Thank you, Marilyn. 888-318-7888. 488-31-TRUTH. Teresa in Pennsylvania listening on Holy Spirit Radio. We may get your question in, and then we may have to hold you over, depending on how long Carlo's answer is, which I know will be thorough. Teresa, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question is, if a man was married and gets divorced, can he enter the priesthood if he gets an annulment?
Yeah, Teresa, that's a very good question. And To my knowledge, I am not currently aware of any specific declaration of the church that deals specifically with this issue. Like, for example, we do know that if a spouse dies, right, that widower, that man who is still living, would be able to become ordained a priest. And the reason for that is because that individual is free to become a priest, right? He would be able to become a priest because the bond is no longer existing. In the case of the declaration of nullity, what that's saying is that the bond of man and woman as husband and wife is actually has never been in existence, and thus the individual would be free to be ordained. So it would seem that it would be reasonable for him to be ordained, but I'm not aware of any church canon precept that would speak to that directly.
Yeah, I don't think there's a prescription on this, caller.
Yeah, it's an interesting question.
I don't think that there is. That is a great question. Marilyn, 888-318-7884, right back after this.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Christopher Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back on Wednesday, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking for the next 30 minutes with Carlo Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, on the Bible blueprint for the priesthood. What is the scriptural evidence for the institution of the priesthood? What is the scriptural evidence for the things that priests do that are unique to them? Carlo, we're going to go to calls here, but I want to follow up the conversation that we started at the beginning of the hour and get a little more clarity from you on a couple of things. So one thing and then a question related. So one thing is this expression that you use, universal priesthood of the faithful. Is that, did I say that correctly? Or how do we describe that?
Yeah, the universal priesthood of the baptized. Catechism in paragraph 1546 refers to this universal priesthood as the whole community of believers, right? You could also look at 1141, the community of the baptized, and 1268 as well, where it says a holy priesthood, quoting 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, where it talks about how we are a royal priesthood. The other language that's used is the common priesthood of all believers. So universal priesthood just referring to all those who are baptized Christians. But in paragraphs 1268, the Catechism uses the precise language of the common priesthood of all believers. Okay. And that is what is distinct from what it calls in paragraph 1547, the ministerial or hierarchical priesthood.
Right. Okay. And here's, and this takes me to, well, I think two questions. But first, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, to talk to Carlo Broussard, a couple of lines open. So Carlo, imagine you are in a conversation, or I'm in a conversation with, how can I say this, like a progressive Catholic, right, who now is quoting these various passages of Scripture as evidence that he or she now has, you know, the same rights and responsibilities attached to her own or his own person that an ordained priest does. For example, I belong up there in the sanctuary as well.
Right.
Why can't I concelebrate? How come I can't fast? Things like this. Why can't I hear confessions? Why can't I preach? For example.
Sure.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, these are all very good questions, but in order to answer the question, we have to go back to the origins and the blueprint of how Christ set up his church. Because the question is, how did Christ will for these functions to be participated in, right? So did he will that just any Christian could say forgive and retain sin? Well, that's an answer. In order to answer that question, we have to look at the biblical evidence. So, for example, in John 20:23, when he tells the apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins, they are retained. As I point out in a recent piece that just went up today,
right,
boss.
On Catholic.com?
Not every Joe Schmo can forgive sins, right, as Drew entitled it, as one of our editors entitled the piece. The point being is that in that passage, Jesus is speaking, and I lay out the evidence, Jesus is speaking only to the apostles when he gives them that command. And there's something unique going on here, because notice he breathes on them. Jesus never breathes on any other Joe Schmo, right? Regular Christian. He breathes only on the apostles, and he gives them the Holy Spirit, which is a distinct outpouring of the Holy Spirit from that which he gives on the day of Pentecost. And it is such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that is extended to a variety of Christians. Like, all Christians participate in that outpouring, as we see, for example, in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and Acts chapter 8 with the people in Samaria, where they participate in that very similar outpouring on the day of Pentecost. But no Christian in the Scriptures, at least among the laity, ever participate in that unique outpouring of the Spirit to forgive and retain sin. So that's one example of how Christ wills that that particular power to forgive sins is given only to the apostles. And then we could look at the Last Supper, where Matthew tells us that it's only the 12 who are with him in the upper room. And it is to them that he gives the instruction, do this in remembrance of me. The Greek word there for do, the verb, is poeo, which has sacrificial overtones. Because when you look at that word in the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint, it's used in reference to offering sacrifice.
Right.
So one could read that text as offer this in remembrance of me, thus indicating the apostles or his New Testament ministerial priests who have a particular function to offer this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood. And one last thought and to address this, in James chapter 5, when James gives the instructions on what to do when somebody gets sick, he does not say, call any Joe Schmo,
right?
Call any Joe Blow in the Christian community. He says, call in the presbyters. That's in the Greek there, presbyteroi, is a word that's used in a distinct way for a particular body of constituted officials who function in a particular way within the Christian community. And they were to anoint the sick person with oil, and if the sick person has any sin, and pray a prayer of faith, and if the sick person has any sins, his sins shall be forgiven him.
Yeah, you know, so, Carlo, I'm thinking of the world it still acknowledges this uniqueness of the priesthood. Hollywood in particular, every time you see a film about a demonic possession or something, and William Friedkin makes this has made this remark in his comments about The Exorcist. He said, look, everybody knows when the devil shows up, you don't go get the Foursquare Baptist teacher, preacher. You go get the guy with the Roman collar.
Right.
So even the unbelieving world sort of acknowledges.
There's something this unique about something that reality. Ministry there.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, I have a follow-up question to that, but we're going to go back to callers. 888-318-7884. We're talking about the institution of the Catholic priesthood. Any questions you have about that? In particular, if you have questions about where in Scripture Catholics find evidence for, or proof, we should say, of the priesthood and the things unique to the priesthood, the things uniquely that he does, let's hear from you. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Daniel in Texas, listening on Sirius EWTN 130. Daniel, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for taking my call. Carla, when are you going to put your books on Audible or something? I'd love to listen to you.
Well, we actually recorded my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. I have no idea where that's at in production, Daniel, but it is in production. So whether or not we're going to put the other books on in sort of an audio format, I don't know. But maybe you can call in and make a request, Daniel.
Yeah, we'll pass that on to Todd, who runs the press, and let him know you want those, Daniel.
Well, how can we help you?
Do. Here's my request.
Yeah.
So, question. Anointing of the sick, in terms of forgiveness of sins, I'm confused in terms of what it does.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah. I what are the effects of it?
Yeah. So, if I were to get anointing today and I'm conscious, what does it do versus I get anointing tomorrow, I'm in the hospital but unconscious? Does that help?
Yeah. Okay, so we can look to paragraph 1532 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And what the Catechism spells out the various effects of the sacrament. So number one, it unites the sick person to the passion of Christ. Number two, it strengthens with peace and courage for the sick person to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings, things I mentioned earlier in the broadcast. Restoration of health, if conducive to salvation. And preparation for passing over to eternal life, assuming that this is the anointing of the sick at, you know, prior in imminent death or an extraordinary circumstance where death is likely. But there's another effect of the sacrament in paragraph 1532 here, where it says the forgiveness of sins is an effect, Daniel, if the sick person was not able to obtain it through the sacrament of penance. So in the case where somebody is not able to obtain forgiveness of sins through the sacrament of penance, forgiveness of sins would be in effect. Now, that's on condition that the individual had some sort of proper disposition within the soul to be open to the reception of such mercy of God. But nevertheless, the Church does teach that the forgiveness of sins is in effect. This is based upon Scripture. I mentioned it earlier, Daniel, before we went to your call, I was referring to James 5, 14 through 15 there, where St. James teaches us that whenever the presbyter prays a prayer of faith over the sick person whom he has anointed with oil, if the sick person has any sins, those sins will be forgiven. And so the Church in her wisdom and throughout the tradition has developed and understood has come to understand in a deeper way in developing her understanding of that revelation, that the forgiveness of sins is an effect of the sacrament on condition that one is unable to receive it through the sacrament of penance.
How is that, Daniel?
Sounds great.
Great.
Thanks. Have a good day.
Glory. Yeah. All right, and we'll let the press know that you want Carlo on audio. My friends, a few hours left in Manic Monday at shop.catholic.com. What that means specifically is that all the courses in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics are 50% off. This is a great bargain. So Jimmy's courses, Tim's, Carlo's, Trent's, mine. Carlo, what do you have up there?
On purgatory.
Yeah.
A course on purgatory.
Right. And is something in production right now?
Yes, something is in production right now. Something dealing with the intercession of the saints.
Glory. All right. So shop.catholic.com, half off of all the School of Apologetics courses. Right back after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your usual host, Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair on Wednesday. My guest, Carlo Broussard. We're talking about the Catholic priesthood, and in particular, scriptural evidence for the institution of the priesthood and for the things that priests do, in particular with respect to the sacramental life. Carlo, let's go to Al in Clifton Park, New York, watching on YouTube. Al, thanks for watching on YouTube. How can we help you?
Yes. So my question is, and this kind of ties in, I guess, with the priesthood and you know, what the priest does, with regards to the criticism that the Catholic Church is basically a system. So just to kind of, How can I kind of answer that? I mean, I'm a cradle Catholic, and I just look at any system, if it works, is a good thing. But
a system isn't necessarily a bad thing, Carl. Systems are good.
Yeah, you know,
Right. So, like, the claim that the Catholic Church is just an organized religion or something like that, that we don't need or something?
Right. And just, I guess, maybe for someone that is really averse to religion and maybe kind of like a faith alone type of, you know, mindset.
Okay. Well, the assumption that that argument makes is that Jesus did not institute the people of God with a certain system, with constituted officials to function in priestly ways, right? Because if Jesus did not set his church up like that, well, then it would be true to say that we don't need the Catholic system of the ministerial priesthood. So the question really is, did Jesus set his church up in such a way as it involves a ministerial priesthood or not? Because if he did, well, then that system would be a good thing and would be something that we need because it's the will of Christ, assuming, of course, that we believe in Jesus, right? And so to the question, did Jesus set it up like this? We've answered that question a little bit in the broadcast today, giving a few scriptural references. But here's something else we haven't appealed to, Al, that I would like to share with you. So consider, for example, in Jude 11, Jude makes a very interesting reference, and it's in passing. He says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion." That's Jude verse 11. Now in verse 4, Jude sets the context by saying there were ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God, okay? So what are these ungodly persons and how are they, who are these ungodly persons and how are they perverting the grace of God? They're falling into the rebellion of Korah. Well, what is the rebellion of Korah? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament, Al, Numbers chapter 16, read the entire chapter there. But what happened is Korah led a group of people to rebel against Moses, but in particular, to rebel against Moses' priesthood. Moses said to Korah, we read in verses 10 through 11 of Numbers 16, would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. And so Moses, check this out, Chris, Moses says, you want to be a priest? let's do a little contest.
Right.
And so they offer incense to see whose offering God would accept. And guess what happens to Korah and his followers? The earth opens up and swallows them into the belly of the earth. And then Moses, according to verse 40, as a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no one who is not a priest, who is not of the descendants of Aaron, should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become as Korah and as his company. Because he melted the gold of the incensers and like made a covering for an altar as a reminder. And so what Jude tells us, Al, is that there are some in the first century Christian church who are falling into Korah's rebellion. Well, what does that imply? There are some who are trying to usurp. In order to fall into Korah's rebellion, there must be a priesthood, a ministerial priesthood, to try and usurp, which is an indirect way of saying that in the first century Christian community, there were ministerial priests. And that is a profound passage, although indirect, but very clear that there was a ministerial priesthood in the New Testament. So that's something that is essential to the church established by Jesus Christ. And given that evidence, the Catholic system of a ministerial priesthood is indeed something we need, and it is not something that we should reject.
How's that, Al?
It sounds like a good argument.
Yeah, cool.
I'll have to look up that verse.
All right, good. Can you give us the verse again, Carl?
Yeah, so that was Jude 11. That was the particular verse where he says there are some who are falling into Korah's rebellion. And you know, Chris, I might add, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, the author of Hebrews gives us yet another passing reference and implication of the ministerial priesthood, because he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent, going back to the Old Testament, have Old Covenant, have no right to eat. So the author implies that there is an altar, and the Greek word there for altar is the Greek word used for sacrificial altars all throughout the Greek version of the Old Testament or the Septuagint. So the author is implying that Christians have an altar from which they eat. So what does that imply? There's a sacrificial victim on the Christian altar from which they eat, of which they partake. So what would that be? So number one, there's sacrifice going on. And if there's sacrifice on an altar in the New Testament Christian church, well,
there's
then
a priesthood.
There's a priesthood. Ministerial priesthood.
Right, very good. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Leo in Louisville, Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Good. What's your question?
All right, so I was wondering, how come David and his sons could perform sacrifices if they weren't Levites?
Oh, boy, this follows. Great question, Leo.
Well, Leo, we know— I'm sorry, did we cut you off?
I know that Melchizedek wasn't a Hebrew either.
Right.
And I know that, you know, God can do anything. I understand that.
Sure.
I understand that God can do anything he wants. But I was hoping that there was an actual more substantial answer, you know, like,
well, I mean, the only thing we could do is appeal to what Scripture gives us, right? And so from Psalm 110, we discover that David sees himself and is declaring his son Solomon to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, recognizing himself to be a priest in the line of, or a priest like, Melchizedek of old in Genesis 14, who offers a sacrifice. It's just not the sacrifice of an animal like Aaron and his sons and the Levites were to offer, but to offer bread and wine. And David sees himself in functioning as a priest like Melchizedek. So David is appealing to a priesthood that actually predates the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. And of course we know, and I'm sure you know, Leo, as well, that the New Testament reveals to us that, for example, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 and elsewhere, his apologetic, right, his defense for Christ being the high priest, Hebrews 3:1, which would entail offering sacrifices both here on earth and ultimately in the heavenly sanctuary. Check out Hebrews 8:1 through 3 for that, as he ministers as the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He justifies those claims by saying Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is a priesthood that predates the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, and one would even argue more perfect, since it's not in response necessarily to a sin of the people of God like the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood were. So Jesus is a priest according to this order. And so we can say, given that he is a priest like unto Melchizedek, he is able to perform some priestly duties, especially, you know, within the presence of the ark where he's offering cakes, and he's actually described as rejoicing in a liturgical garb, right? So that's about as far as we can go, Leo, at least to my current knowledge. That's as far as I can go as far as justifying David exercising priestly functions. And then I might even add that serves as a prefigurement, of course, for Christ, who is not only king, son of David, the king, but also like King David, a priest as well, hence a priest king.
How's that, Leo? That's pretty thorough.
I love hearing y'all talk.
Yeah, glory.
Praise God.
Thanks for calling.
Yeah, that's a great question.
Yeah.
And one last point, Melchizedek, right? He was a king as well. So you have Melchizedek, priest king, David, priest king, and then, of course, Jesus fulfilling them both.
Yeah, amen. All right, Carl, I think we got a couple more in here. Let's go to John in Texas on the Guadalupe Radio Network, a great, great regional network there in Texas and beyond. I know they got a station in outside of Washington, D.C. there as well, in Gaithersburg, Maryland. John, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Carl. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I enjoy listening to you guys when I can have time to catch on the radio.
Glory.
I was driving and you were addressing the question that I'm going to ask, and I didn't catch it all because of I was more looking at traffic than concentrating on what you were saying. But you were talking about the a non-Catholic if they requested the last rites or in possibly the apostolic pardon on their deathbed, that a priest could give it to them.
Right.
And if they requested the Eucharist, or the Holy Eucharist, on their deathbed, that the priest could give that to them as well. And I didn't know if there were any conditions, or did they need to believe that's the body of Christ, or if they can receive it or not.
Yes, the answer to that question would be yes. I mean, if they were conscious and able to request it themselves, of course, that the implication and the assumption would be that they believe the reality that the sacraments give, whether it be the Eucharist or the anointing of the sick. And that would be, in this extraordinary circumstance, sufficient that, hey, I'm not only wanting to receive what the sacraments have given me, but I'm taking in the whole ball of wax, which the sacraments are a visible sign of, communion with the church. So this is sort of the speed version of RCIA, right? Rather than having to go through all the courses, this you're getting full communion right here, in as much as you're receiving the sacraments in this extraordinary circumstance. So given that the individual is conscious, yes, they would need to express in some way, shape, or form that they intend to receive what the sacraments are meant to give.
How's that, John? Does that help?
It does. If they tell their husband or their someone in their family that they would desire it, but by the time the priest got there, they were not conscious, could that be related? Or
yeah, that would be sufficient. Yeah, definitely, I would say yes to that.
But Carlo, it's circumstances like this that we recommend the ordinary ways of coming into the Catholic Church.
Amen.
So that there is no ambiguity or risk at the at the very end. So go through RCIA, my friends, if you're thinking about coming into the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking about the Catholic priesthood. Carlo, so, all right, I think I'm going to get a chance to get my questions in here before the hour ends. So we're talking about this universal priesthood. You gave me good responses to someone who may be making claims to the ministry who does not have it because he or she is not ordained. But there are two sacraments that, under certain circumstances, correct me if I'm wrong, that the laity can dispense.
That is correct. I mentioned one of them earlier in the broadcast.
You brought up
baptism.
And
that's due to the revelation that baptism, this is the only way that we know in divine revelation that one enters into the kingdom of God. So because of the necessity of baptism it's universally applicable, given baptized people the prerogative to administer it, and also the sacrament of holy matrimony.
Right. So am I correct in saying this is the church in her wisdom, knowing that these two things are essential for, well, salvation, but also society, I guess you could say.
You need propagation of the human species in order to have more souls for the kingdom.
Right, right. So the church in her wisdom, I won't say makes those exceptions. That's probably the wrong way of saying it. But
correct. Not exceptions,
makes
but
those provisions.
That's right.
Yeah, that'd be a good way to say it. Carlo, always a pleasure.
Hey, boss. Thanks, man.
Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. We'll be back tomorrow with Jimmy Akin. It's going to be great. I'm pretty sure it's Jimmy. If it's not, it's still going to be great. Catholic Answers Live. God bless you all. Please keep our dear friend Cardinal Burke in your prayers.